Our sermon title this afternoon is When God Says No. When God Says No. When we think of Moses, we usually think of him as a great leader or the lawgiver. And of course he was both. He was magnificent in both of those tasks, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. He was the one greatly used of God in the giving of the Ten Commandments to his people. It was to Moses that the blueprint of the tabernacle and the worship of God was delivered. Moses himself proved to be a great teacher, a prophet, and a mighty prayer warrior. And we find many examples in the Word of God of Moses and his dedicated prayer life. Let me remind you of some of them. When God sent the plagues on Egypt, it was Moses' prayers to the Lord that Pharaoh himself called upon that caused the plagues to cease. A number of occasions Pharaoh came to Moses and said, "Speak to the Lord for us. Pray on our behalf." And in answer to Moses' prayers, the plagues would cease. We think also of what happened in Exodus 17, when the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses went to the mountain top, and along with Aaron and Hur, he began to pray, lifting up his hands before God and interceding for the people. And as long as he prayed and his hands were upraised, Israel prevailed. When they arrived at Sinai, Moses was in the mountain receiving the law of God. When he returned to the base of the mountain and found the children of Israel sinning greatly against God in their worship of the golden calf, it was Moses who stepped forward as an intercessor and prayed on their behalf before God, and in answer to those prayers, God spared that sinning people. When Miriam was struck with leprosy for her criticism of Moses, he was the one who prayed for her, and in answer to that prayer, God healed her of her leprosy. When the children of Israel, because of their murmuring, suffered the bites of the fiery serpents and were dying in their multitudes, who prayed? It was Moses that prayed. And as Moses prayed, God revealed to him to make a brazen serpent and to set it upon a pole and to carry it through the camp and to tell the children of Israel to look upon it and live. But the answer was given because Moses prayed. Moses was the great intercessor. He prayed for people. He prayed for people that criticized him. He prayed for people that complained about him. They took him for granted. They scorned him and mocked him. And yet he prayed for them. And if it had not been for the prayers of Moses, we have to ask the question, where would the nation of Israel have been? Moses prayed on their behalf, and we see many times in the Word of God that the Lord gave him his request. But not all of Moses' prayers were answered. Indeed, here we find record of one prayer in particular that Moses is requesting for himself, and the Lord refuses to grant his petition. And we can just see that old prayer warrior coming before the Lord and asking one last time, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. Let me enter Canaan, the promised land. Let me go in for myself." The prayer was based upon an event that happened during the 40 years of wandering. The children of Israel were encamped with no water, and Moses sinned. And in light of that sin, the Lord had said to Moses, "You will not enter into the land of promise." Can we imagine the feelings that Moses must have had? To think of the work that he carried out from the beginnings of his of the feelings of his own unworthiness, and every time since when he had felt himself to be too small for the task, to have eventually brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, to bring them from Egypt through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, to the edge of the land of Canaan, to see their rebellion and their rejection of the land, and to wander for 40 years and to arrive back where they started, ready to enter the land again, to know that his dreams and his aspirations just lay on the other side of the river. But that he was not to pass. The Lord had told him, had warned him, that neither he nor Aaron would be permitted to bring the assembly into the land that the Lord had given them. The word of the Lord came back to him as he stood so near the promised land, reminding him of what the Lord had said back there when he had struck the rock again to bring forth the water, and he cannot bear the thought of not crossing over into the land. And he prays, "I pray thee, let me go over." The Lord says once again, in Deuteronomy 3, verse 27, "Thou shalt not go over to this Jordan." Disappointed but obedient, Moses encourages Joshua, encourages him in the things of the Lord. He reminds him of all that God has done, tells him to be of great courage. He says his farewells to the people. He begins his climb of Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, and there we see him, the man Moses, who has now reached the great age of 120, and the scripture tells us that his eye had not dimmed, nor had his natural force abated. He was there in his strength, and we can see him as his eye sweeps over that magnificent panorama that unfolds before him. He can see the mountains to the north, and here and there a peak that's crowned with snow. He can see the palms of Jericho. He can see the plains and the rocky ravines, the lakes and the rivers, and perhaps way in the distance the great sea, the land to which God had brought the people, but had said to him, "Thou shalt not go over to this Jordan." So I want to speak on that subject, when God says no. You see, there are certain divine responses to our prayers. God answers prayers. The Word of God teaches us that God answers prayers. Our daily experiences in the life of faith teaches us that God answers prayers. But remember, beloved, that yes is not the only answer. Yes is not the only answer. Can you be sure that your prayers have not already been answered? Perhaps the Lord has answered your prayer, but the problem is that we fail to realize that the Lord has answered, because he hasn't answered it in the way that we expected. Now, we've spoken this subject recently, so I'll hit the tops of it again. You see, the Lord responds to the prayers of his people in a number of ways. Sometimes he says yes. You remember godly Hannah? She longed for a child. She goes to the temple and she's praying, and God gave to her, in answer to her prayer, Samuel. And she was able to save that little babe. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Sometimes the answer is yes. The psalmist David could say the same thing. He said, the Lord hath heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayer. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and the Lord gave him a wise and understanding heart. Elijah, when he stood at the top of Mount Carmel, before all of the prophets of Baal, before the children of Israel that had gathered, he prayed, Lord, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And we're told that the fire fell. God answered his prayer in the affirmative. Jonah, in the midst of the belly of the great fish, cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. What was he praying for? For deliverance. And God answered. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. You may have heard of the missionary Amy Carmichael. She recalls in a poem an incident from her early childhood. I'm going to read the poem. Just a tiny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray, for he's never far away, and he always answers. Now, that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. She knew all her mother said was true, that Jesus always answered. So she prayed for blue eyes and said good night, went to sleep in deep content and great delight, woke up early by a chair, by a mirror, where oh where could those blue eyes be? Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Never more could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered. He said no. Isn't no an answer? Little did that little 3-year-old girl know that her brown eyes were given to her especially by the Lord. For the Lord's purpose for Amy Carmichael was to go to India and to become a mother of thousands of unwanted temple children. And in India she became as an Indian. Have you ever met an Indian lady with blue eyes? She needed brown eyes. And God had given her brown eyes. He had given her what she needed. And the blue eyes that she wanted, she didn't need. And God said no. No's an answer. Sometimes the Lord answers wait. You know, the request might be right, but the timing might be wrong. We think of Lazarus, very ill, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to the Lord. And we're told that the Lord Jesus deliberately waited. And when he finally arrived in Bethany, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And the purpose behind our Savior's delay was to bring greater glory to God, not by raising him from a bed of sickness, but by raising Lazarus from the dead. The request was right. Come and help us. But the timing was wrong, and the Savior said, wait. And sometimes we have to wait on the delays of the Lord. Because his timing is not only different than ours, but his timing is perfect. Sometimes the Lord answers yes. Sometimes he answers no. Sometimes he answers wait. Sometimes he says yes, but not in the way that you're expecting. I've told the story before, but it bears repeating, of a Christian lady that I knew of that had cancer. And she approached her minister and she told him that from her reading of the scriptures, the verses that the Lord had brought to her attention, that she believed that the Lord was going to take her cancer away. And that was in spite of the prognosis given to her by the doctor that she only had 2 weeks to live. Her minister listened very carefully and then gently told her that perhaps the verses and the promises she was claiming for a healthiness and a removing of her diseases, that the Lord was speaking to her of her eternal healing and not just of a temporary earthly one. The Lord would give her the healing of her cancer, but it wouldn't be in the physical realm, it would be in the heavenly one, where he would bring her very shortly. So the Lord may answer yes, but not in the way you are expecting. And what I'm trying to underscore is that the Lord is sovereign. He has the right to respond to our prayers in the way that he deems best. His ways are not our ways. But praise God, his ways are higher than our ways. So we must be prepared to submit to the will of God. So there are divine responses to our prayers. And there are different reasons for that. You see, there are certain things in our lives that can hinder our prayers. Sometimes our unanswered prayers are not caused by God's inability to hear or his inability to respond, but because of the barriers that we have erected in our hearts. There's our sinfulness to take into account. You recall the words of the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And the word regard means to tolerate. It means to know about something and yet refuse to deal with it. So if I tolerate sin in my heart, if I refuse to confess it and to deal with it before God, if I cherish that sin and practice it secretly, if I think about it and enjoy the memory of it, if I am unwilling to put it away, the psalmist says that this could be the very reason why our prayers go unanswered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let me quote a wonderful verse of scripture to you from the book of Isaiah. In fact, maybe you could turn to it for me. It's one that you know, but I want you to consider it. And it's in Isaiah chapter 59. And I guarantee that there's not a person here that hasn't prayed and used this verse in conjunction with their prayer. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Tell me if you prayed this prayer when praying for your loved ones or your friends or your neighbors. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." We have all quoted that verse. We convince ourselves of the Lord's great power and his ability to be able to answer our prayers, and the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But have you ever prayed the second verse? "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Our sinfulness hinders our prayers. Something else that hinders our prayers, our selfishness. Over in the book of James, and the chapter 4, and the verse 3, we read these words: "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You see, it's possible to pray for many good things for the wrong reason. It's possible to pray for the salvation of one's parents or one's children because it would be so much nicer to live in a Christian home. It's possible to pray that the Lord might bless your church or bless a missionary society because that would enhance its stature. Because that would see the church filled, and how nice it would be to sit in a church surrounded by many people. We can be praying for the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Our overriding concern in all of our prayers is not that it makes us feel better, but that God receives the glory. Our selfishness hinders our prayers. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss, because, or that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Let me share another reason why our prayers sometimes go unanswered. Our stinginess. A lack of liberality towards those in great need is a hindrance to prayer. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 21 and verse 13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." If your Bibles are still open, turn over to the end of the New Testament, to the book of 1 John, and to the chapter 3. Because here the Apostle John gives us one of the most amazing statements about prayers found anywhere in the Word of God. 1 John 3 and verse 22, "But whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now it's easy to stop after the first sentence and say that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But look what he says, "because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, what are those things to which he's referring? Let's go back a couple of verses. Let's go to verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Do you see where I'm going here? We're told that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that to which John has just been referring. Could our lack of concern for those around us be the reason why our prayers go unanswered? The Savior said in Luke chapter 6, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now there's one final barrier to unanswered prayer. We've looked at sinfulness. We have looked at selfishness and stinginess. But what about strife? Not just talking about strife in the church, what about strife in the home? The Apostle Peter was writing to husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3. And he said, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That your prayers be not hindered. There's to be harmony within them. Because where there's strife, the prayers will be hindered. The word hindered is an interesting word. It carries the idea of breaking up a road. It was a military device The roads were broken up so that the invading armies couldn't get through. The soldiers would block the road with rocks and trees and other barriers to prevent the opposing army from being able to advance. Do you see what Peter's saying? That if husbands and wives aren't getting along with one another, their prayers will be hindered. There will be roadblocks in the way. There are barricades and barriers along the way that stop their prayers from getting through. And sometimes because of those things, our sinfulness and our selfishness and our strife, our prayers remain unanswered. Sometimes that's a good thing. Elijah was so discouraged that when he began to pray, he said to the Lord, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Isn't it a mercy that the Lord doesn't answer all our prayers? The Lord didn't take away his life. He gave his life back to him and revived him and invigorated him. When the man of Gadara was released from his bondage to the wicked one, he besought the Lord Jesus, "Let me go with thee." The Savior denied his request. He told him, "Return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And the same thing is happening here with Moses. He has brought the people of God to the very edge of the promised land. His dream is almost fulfilled, the objective almost accomplished, and he comes before the Lord and he says, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan." And God says, "No." God denied his request because there is a judgment lying upon Moses for his sin in striking the rock, and the Lord has said that he will not take Israel into Canaan because of it. Now we ask ourselves the question, why was the sin so serious? What was it about the striking of the rock to bring forth water that was so serious in the eyes of God that it resulted in Moses not being allowed into the land of promise? Well, it was a sin of unbelief. His disobedience revealed his lack of faith in the power of God. You see, rather than trusting what God had said, let me remind you what God said. God said, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth this water." And rather than trusting what God had said, simply to speak to the rock, Moses thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll rely upon the methods that worked in the past." And he remembered what the Lord had done at Rephidim, where Moses had taken his rod and smote the rock, and the water had gushed forth. He said, "I'll do that again." On the first occasion, God had commanded Moses to strike the rock, but on the second occasion, he was commanded only to speak to the rock. And while the Lord yet gave water to the people the second time, he made it clear to Moses that he had committed a very serious sin of unbelief. And the result would be he will miss out on the promised land. Now, what is it that's so serious about the sin? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that the rock spoke of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 that they drank, that is, the children of Israel drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's plain and positive. It leaves no room for the exercising of our imagination. That rock was Christ. And the picture is clear. Christ was smitten for them. And the smiting can only take place once. The Lord had provided water from the rock on both occasions to give them a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock from which the living water of the Holy Spirit flows. But the illustration was clear. Christ is to be smitten only once. It was a sacrifice upon Calvary that was never to be repeated. Or as Paul says in Romans 9, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ hath also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The rock is to be struck only once. The judgment of our sins is to be paid, but it only needs to be paid once. It is not necessary to strike the rock again. The judgment of God against our sins has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no further punishment to be handed out, no further penalties. Christ has suffered once for our sins. There is no more striking of the rock. For the striking of the rock speaks of our Savior's death upon the cross, and that is to occur only once. That's what makes the doctrine of the Mass such a blasphemous fable, as our forefathers have written in our confession, because they would seek to crucify Christ afresh and to offer a new sacrifice each time they utter their blasphemous fables. They would crucify Christ again. They would smite him again and again and again. And God says, once he's to be smote. And when Moses struck the rock the second time, instead of speaking to it, he ruined that beautiful picture that the Lord was seeking to portray, that Christ would suffer once for our sins. There's the sin of unbelief on display. And there's the sin of pride on display. You see what the Lord says to Moses there in Numbers 20, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Prior to this time, Moses was renowned as a very meek and humble man. And his meekness, however, disappeared at this instant. He temporarily forgets that the purpose of his leadership is to glorify God. And in response to the murmuring of the people, he lost his temper. He called the people rebels. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Not only does he accuse the people of God of being rebels, but he takes responsibility for the miracle. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Numbers 20 and verse 10. He's taking credit for what's about to happen. He's glorifying himself rather than the Lord. You know what's rather interesting? Of the number of occasions that we find people in the Scripture failing at the very point where we consider them to be the strongest, Moses was identified as a man who was meek and humble, and yet Satan uses his pride to cause him to stumble. Abraham, what do we think of Abraham? A man of great faith, willing to sacrifice his son at the Lord's command, the friend of God, the father of the faithful. And where did he fail? In his faith. When he twice lied about his wife Sarah. What about David? David's great strength was his integrity. The Lord calls David a man after mine own heart. And where did he fall? In his integrity. When he began to plot and scheme in order to get Uriah's wife. What of Peter? Peter was a man of boldness and courage, but at the moment of his testing, his courage failed him. And he denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. My thought is this, be careful of that area of your life where you think you're the strongest. For you might yet find it is yet our weakest. There's the sin of unbelief, and the sin of pride, and the sin of rebellion. Of course, the people were partly to blame for Moses' sin. They had complained. They never stopped complaining. Moses had undoubtedly been provoked many times by their murmurings. The psalmist said in Psalm 106, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Yes, sometimes the people of God create problems for each other, but may we never be guilty of contributing to another person's fall into sin. Just think about it. One moment of anger, one moment of disobedience, one moment of mistrust, one moment of frustration or doubt, and there is a price to pay. And he missed out on the great blessing. Missed out on Canaan. You know, there's one last reason why Moses missed out on the land of promise. Moses, of course, was the great lawgiver. He's the one who epitomizes the law of God. The law of God cannot enter into the promised land. We do not enter the promised land based upon the law of God. We enter into the promised land through grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law does not inherit the land of promise. We cannot keep the law. We have broken the law. Moses being left outside the land of promise is a picture and a reminder to us that we do not gain entrance into a heavenly Canaan through our obedience to the law. There is no doubt that Moses was a great servant of God. And there is no doubt that he missed out on a great blessing of not entering into the promised land. And I have no doubt that his disappointment was greatly made up for when he entered into glory with God. But the fact of the matter remains that he missed out on what ought to have been the greatest achievement of his life. And I wonder how many blessings we miss out on because we fail to obey God. Because we allow sin into our life. What things could we have had from God? What ministry could we have exercised? What influence could we have had? But we have missed out on it because we have failed God. Perhaps there was one who was waiting for us to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we were too tired or too busy or too preoccupied with something else that we never took the opportunity to tell them. Perhaps the Lord has a work for us to do, a ministry that will impact upon the life of others, but because we don't have trust and faith in God, that work will never be carried out. The great things that the Lord has called us for will never be accomplished. It's said that the one place on earth that contains the most wealth is not Fort Knox or the Bank of England or the diamond mines in South Africa or the oil fields of the Middle East. It's said that the place on earth that holds the most wealth is the cemetery. And the reason that it contains the most wealth is because it contains the unrealized dreams, the unreached goals, the unfulfilled lives of multitudes. Businesses that were never started, ministries that didn't happen, churches that were never built, and all because the people that are buried there fail to do what God had told them to do. They settle for a life of mediocrity rather than to step forward and be the man or woman that God has called them to be. One act of disobedience cost Moses his entrance into the promised land. Tell me, what will we miss out on if we fail to obey God? What blessings will we miss? What rewards will be lacking because we fail to trust God and go forward at His command? Yes, there will be times that God will answer no. But as you can see from this portion of Scripture, that the reason ultimately for that was one of sin and unbelief. May the Lord help us to live lives not of regret, not of looking back and saying what might have been. May our lives be ones of pressing forward toward the mark of our high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. May each day see us pressing onward towards our Savior. May we know the blessing of God resting upon our life and our labours for the Savior. Let's just bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious truth that we have considered this afternoon. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. And may Thy Holy Spirit continue to teach us the things of Christ and help and enable us to walk in accordance with Thy Word and to do the things that the Lord would have us to do, that we might know the rich blessing of God upon all that we would seek to say and do for the glory of Thy name. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.